How many of you happened to hear Pastor Gregory preach this morning? How many of you listened? Good. Not quite 100%. All right, we are going to be discussing verses 3 through 5, but I would like to start in verse 1. I'll read starting in verse 1 and read through 5 here to begin us this evening. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we do praise you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. I think back to this morning as we sang your praises, and in Jesus we sing because of all you've done for us, because we are loved by you. And then, Lord, we want to exalt you tonight as we look into your word. And, Lord, I pray that you would be meeting us as well, and you would be opening our hearts and our eyes to the glories of who you are, and that you would give us hope in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, I want to backtrack just really fast and point out that this is written to elect exiles, he calls them in verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And as Pastor Gregory said this morning, probably to both Jews and Gentiles, a Gentile being anybody who wasn't in the Jewish community back in the days of Jesus and before then. And he's referencing the dispersion, and he's referencing the Jews who were taken out of the promised land. And so we've talked about that before, that they were promised, God promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis. If you go to Plan and Promise, you'll hear about that. All the way back in Genesis, he promised them the promised land, and he said, if you obey me, you will live in this land, and you'll have my blessing, and if you disobey me, you will be taken out of the promised land. You will lose that blessing. And the Israelites, way back in the time, right after David and the kings of Israel, they disobeyed God, and they were taken into exile out of the promised land. And so later they came back, and God brought them back to the promised land. But here we see that after Christ came, the church that was in Jerusalem and really in Israel and those who were around recognized that they were not living in a land that was receiving God's blessing and maybe the way that they had longed for, maybe the way that they had hoped. As they read about, you know, peace and security in the time of David and the time of Solomon, and they hear about affluence with money being poured in, and they recognize God's blessing in a material way. These people who were following Christ were facing persecution, and we're going to see this throughout all the book, and the memory verses talk about this. And so he's writing to these people that he says are exiles, and he's calling them both people who are not in a physical place of blessing, but also people who understand that they are waiting for something else to call home. That they have not arrived to their final resting place. And so he's writing to people who are looking forward to an eternal hope, who are exiles in the world. And this is what he would say to us, I believe, as well, is that you are exiles even in Indianapolis, if you are a Christian, because you're not home, because you're not to the promised land, because you don't see God's blessing in the fullness that you will one day. And so this whole letter is really described in that context, that we are exiles of the dispersion. And so here in verse 3, he begins to talk about the hope that we have. Now, we're going to talk about three things today, and we're going to talk about conversion, really Christian conversion. We're going to talk about Christian hope, And then we're going to talk about Christian assurance. And I want to start by saying, first of all, that when we talk about conversion, does anybody have friends that are Mormon? Yeah? Okay, so a lot of you have friends that are Mormon. When you talk to Mormons, or when you talk to Muslims, or when you talk to other people of other religions, many of them have conversion stories. They talk about being changed when they come to Mormonism. And so you can go watch videos of Mormons, and they say, in my old life, I was like this. And now that I am a Mormon, my life has changed. They say, before I was a Muslim, I was like this. And now I worship and follow Allah, and my life is like this. My life has improved substantially when I was converted. And I think for a lot of us, you say, well, okay, what is the difference between somebody who's not a Christian and a Christian? Or what about somebody's life? What does it look like that's different before they're a Christian and after they're a Christian? And how does that compare to these people who are Mormons or who are Muslims? And one thing that we have to recognize, I think, is that people change. People that are not Christians change. And you probably know people who are more moral than some Christians that you know that aren't Christians. You guys understand what I mean by that? Who live better lives than maybe even some Christians you know. And here's what Peter says. He says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, let's say, can behaviors change in the world? Now, let me say, let me ask you this. Let's say someone is disrespectful to their teacher at school. I know that you homeschoolers, you're all disrespectful to your teachers. Let's say somebody is disrespectful to your teacher at school. Why might somebody be disrespectful to their teacher at school? What, Savannah?
Because they don't respect them.
Right. Okay, so they don't respect them. Good. What else? Justin? They're frustrated, right? Okay, good. They want their way, and they're not getting their way from their teacher. Good. Why else? Maybe they think it's funny, right? Christine's never like that. Okay. Maybe they think it's funny. Okay, so let's say you have somebody who's disrespectful to your teacher. All of a sudden, one day you show up, and this person is respectful to their teacher. There's a change in their behavior. What could have brought upon the change in their behavior? Okay, pharmaceuticals. That could be. What else? Chris? Mrs. Kogan?
Called the parents.
Okay, called. And what? All right. So the kids got in trouble, right? So maybe now a kid fears the consequences of being disrespectful to the teacher. What else?
Became a Christian.
Okay, maybe they became a Christian. Any other reason that somebody might be respectful to a teacher who is disrespectful?
Another teacher yelled at them.
Okay, so they got in trouble. Maybe they realized that their grade was suffering because of it, and their parents said, no wonder you're failing the class, your teacher hates you. Why don't you be nice to the teacher, and maybe that'll help. And so the kid goes to school for like 2 days and tries it and still is failing. They're like, yeah, that's never going to work. But they tried it, right? So there can be external things that cause behavioral changes in people's lives. But those things, what you find if you dig into them, is that it's a fear of punishment that causes behavior. Or it's a desire for good grades that causes behavioral change. Or it's a wanting to be accepted by groups of friends or by the teacher that causes behavioral change. Or it's something external, something that they desire to get that causes behavioral change. Let's look. I want to show you this, though. And this is a graphic that's out of the ESV Study Bible. And this here is when the Bible talks about regeneration or change in the New Testament, here are the terminology that it really uses to say what is taking place when somebody becomes a Christian. Born of God, born again, born. God made us alive together with him. You who were dead, God made us alive. He saved us by regeneration, washing, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Brought us forth by the word of truth. He caused us to be born again. You have been born again, has been born of him. Born of God. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. It's almost unanimous, although Paul uses a few different things here. He saved us and made alive, but it's the same idea of new life. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does anybody know what that says? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You were not something, and now you have been raised to life. You were dead, and now you have life. You were non-existent, and now you have been born into the family of God. And we talked before at the end of last semester that, or actually 2 weeks ago is when we talked about it, that now they are in the family of God, right? Now they have relationship that they did not have before. Christians are expected to change because of who they are, not because of what it obtains. And so it is the relationship that drives Christian conversion rather than something external that I get. And this is really important for 1 Peter to talk about, Peter to talk about in his letter that we call 1 Peter. To talk about, because what are the Christians experiencing that he's writing to? What are they obtaining during this time? Yeah, they're obtaining persecutions, right? They are getting something that is worse than what they had before. Not only were they disrespectful to the teacher before and maybe getting a D, now they're respectful to the teacher and they're failing. They're getting something worse than before. And he says, it is not because what you obtain now, the immediate response or the consequences, that changes your behavior. And this is unique to Christianity, to say you actually have relationship with God. And because you want to please him, because of what he's done for you, you change. And so Pastor Gregory talked about this morning, and I really want to, I hope this is your takeaway. It was my takeaway as well, that when we understand what God has done for us, it leads to, what's the word that he said this morning? Do you remember? It starts with a D. Doxology. Right? It leads to praise of who God is. And here is a resting and a basking. You guys know what I mean by basking? A basking in the relationship. Enjoying the relationship of who God is and ultimately the hope that we have in him. It changes our entire outlook on what we obtain here and what we hope to obtain after this life. So because we have been changed through Christian conversion, because we have a relationship with God, because it says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, because of that, we have Christian hope. We have something to look forward to. Now, hope, we only hope for, and this is what Paul says in Romans 8, we only hope for something that we do not have. Right? One of my favorite activities while hiking is when I'm getting close to the car is thinking about the food I'm going to eat when I get done. And I try to decide, am I in a burger mood or a pizza mood? Usually it goes between those two things. A burger mood or a pizza mood? Usually pizza wins out. Yeah. And so I'm longing for something because I've been hiking throughout the day and I'm waiting for something that I don't have. Now, it's against the rules to talk about food while you're going away from your car because that's just too long. You have to wait till you're going back to your car and you're waiting for something, you're pursuing something, and it drives you on. So we hope for what we do not have. And Pastor Jim mentioned specifically that this hope is different, and you guys have probably heard this a lot. Christian hope is different. if I hope it's not cold tomorrow, I'm probably going to be disappointed. Because I'm wishing for something that isn't in my control, that I'm not sure about. I hope the Colts win the Super Bowl next year. I hope whatever it is. Something that's uncertain. But in Christian hope, we are waiting. We are longing for something that is certain. So Christian hope is certain. And the reason we know it's certain, the Bible tells us specifically in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has been given to us in conversion as a guarantee. He says, you guys know how you're going to be glorified because you already have the Holy Spirit. There's been a deposit or a down payment that's been given to you. So first of all, Christian hope is absolutely certain. And that should change how we view what we are getting, obtaining. Now, second of all, Christian hope is transforming. It changes our actual life and attitude. It should be different than the people around us. There's a verse right here that lots of times we use for apologetics, as far as explaining that God exists or that the earth is so many years old or whatever is used for that. And this is not what this verse is about. This verse is in a context to exiles who are facing persecution. And they say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you. And it's because the hope that is within you has made you different than the rest of the people around you. We've talked about this before. When do you notice when someone has a hope in something different than the rest of the people? It's when they're put under pressure, right? It's when you are made fun of and you react differently that people notice. If everything is going well for you and everything is going well for the people around you, you don't look different. But in suffering, in difficulty, people recognize you have a hope that's different than the people around you. What is it? And so this is the context of 1 Peter. You are suffering. You are experiencing something that the rest of the people are not responding in the way that you respond. You are weird. And that's a good thing. You're weird. What is it about you? And so it's transforming. And the last thing is look at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that, look at the verb, will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You realize that we have the down payment now, but it's coming. We're waiting for something. We have not received what we are longing for yet, not completely. So, lastly, it's a hope that we are waiting on. We say, but my life isn't as comfortable as the people around me because I'm not putting my stock in this world. And if that question resonates with you, go read Psalm 73. And we say, why does the rest of the world, why are they at ease if I'm struggling in this world, if I'm being persecuted because of my faith? And he says, we wait for something that's not here yet. So there have been a couple different groups of people who have really struggled with this concept of saying, we are waiting for something that isn't here yet. Our home is not this world, right? Our home is not this earth. And so we can't wait to be with God in heaven. And there was some people right after, actually in the time of Paul, that said, sweet, Jesus is coming back, and we don't really care about this earth, so we don't really have to do anything while we're here. And they were lazy. And they just basically sat around, and they didn't do anything. And they were called the Thessalonians. The people in Thessalonica had a problem with this. And if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, and here's something that you guys should be reminded of, hopefully, I'm sure you're reminded of by your parents very frequently, but something to be reminded of in your stage of life, and really all stages of life, but this is what Paul said. He was pretty harsh with the Thessalonians to their face and in this letter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, says this. For even when we were with you, when we were hanging out, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? If somebody isn't willing to work, don't give them food. Then he says this, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies, not willing to work and to live for Christ in the time. And part of it was because they were confused on the second coming of Christ. Both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians deal with this. They weren't sure what this was going to look like, and they thought since Jesus was coming back, their hope was somewhere else. They didn't have to work now. But Colossians 3, 23 and 24, does anybody know it?
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, because you're working for the Lord, not for man.
Yeah, right. So work at it. It is the Lord with whom you will receive your inheritance. This is, you receive your inheritance from the Lord. You are not working here in school, and you are not working here in your jobs for man. But it is because of your relationship. It is because of the hope that you have that you work even harder. Because it is not comfort that we are seeking here. It is to glorify our fathers here in school, in middle school, in high school, in college. As you get into the job, your jobs, you are working for the Lord and not for man. A question for you. Why do you do your homework? To get a good grade. To get a test. Get a test. To do well on the test, right? This again, and those are good things, right? But part of it is this is just to obtain something temporary, right? You do your homework, you do it well because you are working for the Lord, because he has given you the mind to do well, because he has given you the opportunity to learn about the world that he has created. And this is a hard mindset to have when you have your homework. But I encourage you to work even in your homework for the Lord and not for man, not to get the good grade, but do it well because God has given you the ability to learn and to make an impact in the world around you. He's given you the opportunity to invest in other people through what you learn, to help other people with their homework, and to glorify him in that. It's not the it's not the immediate response of a good grade. You guys definitely know, and I know, you can get a good grade and learn nothing in school, right? And you say, I have no idea what that was actually about, but I got an A. Our hope is set on Christ, but now we work for the Lord and we work diligently and we do our best. This is why this looking for a quick return or looking for what we were going to obtain is why relationships fall apart so often. And this is something that I struggle with, like probably most of us. But it's easier for me to complete a project, to have it laid out and have steps, and for me to complete a project than it is to invest in a relationship that I don't know where it's going, that I don't know how much it's going to be received, or how much of an impact I'm going to have in people's lives. And so instead of spending time with people and just relaxing and talking and hanging out, I'd say, I'm going to go accomplish something. Right? Because going and accomplishing something is more important than relationships. And this is why marriages fall apart, is because people say, here's a checklist for relationships. If you do this, then your spouse will respond this way. And that becomes why we do the first thing, right? Because we're going to get something from it. Or if you do this, then your friends will like you. Or if you do this, then they will be nice to you. But this is exactly the opposite of what Scripture calls us to do in our relationships. They say, if your enemies mistreat you, what do? You pray for them. You treat them well. You return evil with good, not to get a reward from them, but because your hope is somewhere else. And so we invest in relationships not because we're going to get something from it, but because of the relationship that we have with our Father. And my goodness, this is something that I can absolutely work on in my life, and you guys can help me stay accountable in that, to invest in relationships, not just to get something from them, but to pour into the other person, no matter how they respond. So, if our hope is certain, like we said, what about times when we don't feel like it's certain? Have you guys ever had doubts in your mind? Am I a Christian? I grew up in a Christian home. Is this really something that is mine? How can I be sure? And Pastor Jim said this morning that because we praise God because of what he's done, because it is God who is working in us. We can be confident in God's character, not in our character. We can be confident in what God has done, not in what we do. And so just look at chapter or verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him. Why? Because of his great mercy. Not because of what I've done. His mercy. He has caused us. There's what he's done. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through what he did. So his character, his working in our life because of what he did. You're not in that. Not here in verse 3, right? And so we praise God because of what he has done in our lives. If we were the ones that bought our salvation, we would praise us. But we're not. And it's the same reason why we can be confident and have assurance in our salvation. And he says, verse 5, who by God's power, who he is, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As much as you are looking to you, you cannot have assurance. As much as you are looking to Christ and his work, you can have assurance in your life. Now, is it possible for people to have assurance when they're not about something they don't actually have? And there are warning passages that Jesus says there's going to be people that in the last days appear before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, so that you have hope, so that you may know for certain that you have eternal life, is what 1 John says. And so within 1 John, he is helping us to understand, yes, you can have assurance. But through 1 John, he says, here's how you have assurance. And you say, the Spirit's work in your life. And he really gives these three tests throughout 1 John to encourage us. Here's how he sums up his letter in 1 John. He says, everyone who believes, so here's, I'll go ahead and count off the three tests. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There you see that, born of God. It's belief in who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God. And that's the second one. The others that we have this, that we walk in brotherly love with one another by loving God and carrying out his commands. And there's the third one, our love for God. Our love for others, our love for God, which sounds a lot like the two greatest commandments. What are they? Yeah, what I just said. Good. Loving God and love your neighbor, right? And believing that Jesus is the Christ. He says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. How do you know if you love God? If you are growing in his commands. If you have a desire to please him, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, even in the face of difficulty. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, our hope that we will be resurrected again, that we will have eternal life with Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as we have faith in who Christ is, and as we look to the hope that God gives us in his salvation, we love the people around us and we have confidence in the hope that we have, and it transforms us. And so Peter says, bless the Lord. Praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as we sang upstairs, right? Even in the midst of difficulty, everything it lists there, because of who God is and what he's done for us. So have hope. Let it transform your life as you focus on who Christ is and what he's done for you. And be different in the world. Look for opportunities to give other people opportunities to say, what is it that's different about you? And you say, it's my God who's transformed my life. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can have assurance that we look forward to an inheritance that is sure. And Lord, it is unfading. We long for the time when we will receive your presence, that we will see you face to face, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would be increasing our hope and our faith in this life as we wait for that time. Lord, thank you for these students, their desire to know you. I pray that you would be blessing them and opening their eyes in that. In Jesus' name, amen.